I just want to come back to the verse with which really we began this time, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Fear not, I am alive forevermore. We've been praising the Lord for his resurrection this morning. And if there's one verse out of many which we could have quoted this morning, which puts into just a sentence this tremendous victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely it's this one. Fear not, fear not. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Now that's interesting, because what it means is this, as indeed John was to see in all these visions which he has recorded for us, death was still present. Although the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 tells us that through death, Jesus brought to naught him that had the power of death and delivered them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Death is still there. And in one sense, so is hell. It's all here in these visions. We see beasts. We see harlots. We see dragons. We see Antichrist, we see the counterfeit, we see worldwide systems which are against God and against his anointed. But the wonderful thing is this, right at the very beginning, we see Jesus alive from the dead. And the first thing he says to John here is, fear not, I am alive forevermore, beyond the power of Satan to destroy, beyond the power of Satan to obstruct, beyond the power of Satan to compromise, beyond the power of Satan to quench or to bring about deterioration. Jesus is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and hell. All these things that are going to take part, are going to come to pass in human history. Jesus himself, this risen Christ, has within his hands the keys which will unlock the doors. And then after that, of course, John begins to see all these visions. Finally ending in the triumph of God. It's Jesus at the end of this book who speaks again and says, I am Alpha and Omega. The former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Now, dear child of God, you and I are just there. We are not before the resurrection. We are not living under the old covenant, and we're not living even in the era of the gospel. We are in the period between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming again. And therefore, this wonderful little book of Revelation is full of comfort and full of encouragement and full of realism. Full of realism. It's not froth and bubble here. It's not just something that's sentiment, and not just being carried along by some wave of emotion. Here, we're face to face with real facts. Satan's there. Dragon, the serpent, the beast, the false prophet, the harlot. All these things are there. But you know what God is really saying is they are not, in one sense, real. They are only real in a secondary way. The real fact is that the risen Christ has ascended and has in his hands keys. Keys of death and of hell. Oh, how wonderful that is. How absolutely wonderful. John fell at the Lord's feet as one dead. I suppose no one ever really sees the Lord without falling at his feet as one dead. It's the first thing that happens when anyone encounters the Lord. Far from feeling marvelous and wonderful and sort of lived up, the first thing that happens when you really meet the Lord, when he really unveils himself to you, is you're finished. You're finished. You collapse in a heap. And then he came and he laid his right hand. Me. What a lovely phrase. He laid his right hand upon me. Generally speaking, always about the Holy Spirit. Right hand. The Lord. He laid his right hand upon me and lifted me up. Said to me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I was dead, and the living one, I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, it seems to me that there are just one or two things we can only touch because our time's gone, but I will just touch on them and leave them with you. There are just a few things I would like to underline. There are many others that could be underlined, all of which are consequent upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, there are just a few. And the first is this. He has won. However much the devil tries to tell us that the victory is still to come, it's still in the future, he's won. And he has won in such a way that the ultimate victory, the final ultimate manifestation of that victory is absolutely certain, absolutely secure. He has won. In Matthew 28 and verse 17, when Jesus met the disciples in Galilee, he said to them, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, it's not just that Jesus has authority in heaven, he has authority on earth. Now, that's the thing that interests me. After all, we're here on earth. One thing to praise the Lord that he's got authority in heaven, that his word is law in heaven, that a single thing that he says from the throne of God goes through heaven and is done. But what about this earth? What about this earth that still lies in the evil one? What about this earth where the enemy has come down knowing his time is short? What about this earth where we have the false prophet, where we have the beast, where we have all these, where we're meeting these things? Jesus has not only won in heaven, he's won on earth. And all you and I have to do is to proclaim the fact. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're here to see that the kingdom is coming. It's not just that one day it's ultimately going to come. We're here to proclaim the simple fact that we are in living relationship to the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of the kings of the earth. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and this is all about the resurrection of Jesus from verse 20. We speak about when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Now, that is interesting, because it immediately reveals to us that his being far above all rule authority, power, and dominion is not just to do with the future. It's now, and every name that is named, who is Chairman Mao? He is above every name that is named, all the great names, Hitler, Stalin, Khrushchev, Brezhnev, Kosygin, Chairman Mao, and the rest of them. They're names that put fear into many of God's children. They spell persecution. They spell restriction. They represent fear in one way. But Jesus is above it all, not only the names here, but also in the world which is to come. Now read on, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, where are we in this? Where is the body? Between the head and the feet. That's where you and I are. He has made him, put all things in subjection under his feet, made him to be head over all things to the church, which is in between, if you understand, which is his fullness. That's where you and I are. We're in Christ. Everything's under his feet, and he's been made head over all things. Oh, proclaim the fact. Proclaim the fact. This is the one first, in my estimation, great consequence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has won. He is Lord. He is victor. He has all authority and power in his hands. And you and I are in him. Now, it would take far too long for us to go through all the scriptures. I think of Ephesians, made to sit with him, not only raised together with him, made alive together with him, raised together with him, but made to sit together with him in heavenly places. It's a question of position, isn't it? It's really a question of position. It's not that we've got to fight our way to it through thick and thin. It's rather that it's a wonderful position of relaxation. Get it? It's a place of rest. We're seated. We're seated. Not rushing around fighting. We're seated with Christ. That's the first thing. Out of that comes the battle. Our battle is a very strange battle because we have to set ourselves, as it says in 2 Chronicles, in that wonderful story about Jehoshaphat. We have to take our position. That's how it puts it in the Revised Standard Version. Take your position. Just stand there where you are. It says it again in Ephesians 6, doesn't it? We are to stand. And having done all, stand. We don't move forward. We don't run round in circles. We're there where God has put us. And we proclaim the fact. Enemy can come right round us, breathe down our neck, draw terrible pictures. As it were, haunt us with spectres, almost, but we're quite safe. Let him go on. Things are going to get far worse. If you think things are going to get better, they're not. They're going to get far worse, according to the word of God. But that's no need for us to fear at all. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. Behold, I was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I had the keys of death. I believe that one of the reasons why the Spirit of God has been falling upon so many people all over the world is not to do just with gifts. I believe that it is to prepare a people to stand in the last day. And no amount of theology will cause anyone to stand in the day which is coming. You may know all about Calvary, you may know all about the resurrection, but unless the Spirit of God has come upon us and made it inward experience, living experience, we'll not stand. I believe we need more than even that. I believe we need to learn now before that day comes, that night when no man can work. We've got to learn how to declare the facts. How to declare the facts. To be in a living relationship with the one who has all power and authority in his hand, not only in heaven but on earth. Now, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And praise God, isn't it so? Wherever you go, you find that's just what's happening. It's, in some places, of course, it's just bless me meetings. But I mean beyond that, you get the most amazing things happening in some places. Youngsters who know more about the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ than people who've been to Keswick year in and year out. People always say to me that they hold something suspect. Think, well, there's this, you know, there's this, and there's this. They give me long lists of things. They seem to think that I am a person who might listen to all the things that are wrong about what is happening. But I can't go round with blind eyes. I see where I go, the weaknesses, but I see also the most amazing things. Young people in their teens stepping into the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a silly way, but in a genuine way. That is God's hope for the future. And the Spirit of God is preparing people all over the globe for that day which is coming, when worldwide darkness will come, the night when no man can work. Then it will be a question of inward experience. Knowing the Lord, head over all things, head over the, can we believe it? I believe the thing that kept Watchman Nee going in solitary confinement for 20 years was the fact that he knew that Jesus was head over all things. Didn't seem so. Must have been many a day when the enemy came to him and told him, this is all just a dream, a hallucination. The real fact is this prison. But you see, long before another apostle had this same experience, and he wrote to us some of the most marvelous things in our Bible, chained to a Roman soldier. Can you believe it, that letters like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians were written by a hand that was chained? Well, of course, if you want to be strictly correct, lest anyone come up to me afterwards, he dictated it. But whether he dictated it or whether he wrote it, it's immaterial. The fact is that this man speaks about rejoicing in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. And he was chained to another man who was there when he slept as well as when he was awake. Chained at all times. Spoke of peace of God which passes all understanding, garrisoning my heart and mind, our hearts and minds. He was certainly garrisoned. You see, this is what God has got to do for you and me. There's no good just waiting till it happens and saying, oh dear, now what am I going to do? You won't be able to come to me or someone else, Ron or someone else, and say, could you please help me, brother? When that day comes, you're on your own. Not really. You're with the Lord. But you see, I think we need now to let the Holy Spirit prepare us for this day. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit prepare us for the day. We need understanding of the times in which we live. We need to move with God, not just be all holding back, but moving with God, allowing him to prepare us, to teach us. We have no idea what is happening. We see tremendous changes taking place in our nation so quickly that it is almost incredible. These changes are going to speed up more and more as time goes on. More and more rapidly. We need to be prepared. That's one thing. Of course, I could speak about many other things. I think, well, of course, one of the great consequences of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the fact that he is now Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last, and the whole thing's in him. But that's to me, is simply wonderful. This Christian life is impossible by normal standards. You and I can't live this Christian life. By normal standards, but he has given us life. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundant. Or again, John the Apostle, writing in 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Eternal life isn't a thing, it's a person. It is the Alpha and Omega, the Amen of God. It is Jesus, the first and the last. How wonderful that is. I've got in me a life that came into this world. I think that's wonderful. Eternal life. Life without beginning and without end. It came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, was contracted to a human span, lived for a while dependently upon other human beings, grew up and knew all the difficulties of work in a carpenter's shop, went into his ministry and needed the Holy Spirit that he might be enabled to lay down his life in 3 years of public ministry before ever he came to the cross. That life which went through Gethsemane and said, "No, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." That life, I've got that life. It went into hell and caused a tremendous uproar in hell. He preached to the spirits that were in prison. What a day it must have been. Hades had never seen anything like that. Have Christ himself preaching the gospel to them. Spirits of the departed. What a day. And then that life came back. Back into this world. Oh, and he's given that life to me. Do you realize that's the life you've got? So every time you face a restriction, think about that. He knows all about it. See, sometimes we've got this idea he doesn't know about. He doesn't. We say, well, of course, he's been tempted in all points like as we, but not quite the same as myself. I have this problem and I have that problem. After all, he wasn't married. And he didn't have this or he didn't have that or the other, and he didn't have children. I mean, it's all very well to say he was tempted in all points like as we are, but I mean, how? But just wait. Basically, in principle, Jesus knew it all. There is no restriction, no limitation, no crisis, no problem that Jesus hasn't gone into and come out of. And that's the life that's in me. Well, why don't we trust that life? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verses 2 and 3 and 4. You see, the problem is when we're always trying to press down, suppress the law of sin and death, we get into a terrible problem. The more we push it down, the more it grows. Like that weed we used to have in the garden, horseradish. Well, some folks went out there and they saw all these leaves there and they swept a lot off. In no time, it had grown far more. And then they went and dig and cut, and every little piece that was left in the ground grew again. We had a marvellous time with horseradish until we dug the lot out and people thought I was being fussy looking for each little piece to get rid of it. Sorry, all those of you who love horseradish. But it was a real problem. You know, the law of sin and death is just like that. You try to tackle it, you chop this piece off, chop that piece off, chop the other, and it spreads like wildfire. Everywhere its roots go. So then you sweep the whole lot and have a reformation. Cut the whole lot on the ground. It looks absolutely marvelous. There you are, a perfect little Christian again. The thing's underground. Nothing can be seen. All lovely. The surface dug over. But it's all spreading underneath. You can't deal with it like that. The only way to overcome that is by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You never overcome things by the negative approach. Always by the positive. So when you allow the spirit of life in Christ Jesus to move, to flow, when you obey the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then you are lifted above the other. So I've often said, and not that I understand too much about it, but I think of it always in that wonderful illustration of one of these great big aeroplanes, like these jumbo jets with 400 people on board and all the luggage and cargo and everything else. I know the first time I got into a jumbo jet, I couldn't believe it. It appeared to me that it was the size of this room. And looking out of the window, looking down, it was longer than this room, by the way, looking down out of the window, it appeared also that I was on a first floor. I thought, oh my goodness, I couldn't even put my coat away. The stewardess had to come and sort of put it on one of those hook things up to the top. You couldn't even touch the top. And then there they were, five toilets, not just one toilet, but a series of four or five. It's a great big cinema screen. It's amazing. All those people. How did the thing get off the ground? If you're one of those non-technical people like myself, you must sit there wondering, will this lot ever get up? Is it possible? And I happened to be in an airport which had a rather short runway and one that went up and down like a switchback. So I was thinking to myself, my goodness me, will this thing ever get up off this ground? But it got up. Because I don't fully understand it, but something to do with another law overcame the law of gravity, that's all. And the other law, at some point along the runway, that other law took over and the thing went up like a bird. Just like a bird. Up into the, you didn't hardly feel it, it was like going up in a lift. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. The downward pull of gravity. God overcomes it. Well, that's another point. And then I think I'll have to end with this. There's another thing that I think is consequent upon this word, fear not, I am alive forevermore, had the keys of death and hell. Jesus said, in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To thee I have given the keys of the kingdom. So what does that really mean? It means this, that this home of God in the Spirit, this bride of the Lamb, this entity, this thing, which is so precious to the heart of God, which was in his mind and heart when he first created man, he's going to do. Because Jesus has won. Out of his wounded side came forth blood and water. It is interesting, isn't it, that Jesus had already cried, finished. And then John says in his record that a soldier came and with a spear pierced the side of Jesus. And he makes a great point of this. He says, there came forth blood and water, and I saw it, and I bear witness. And in his letter, he actually mentions this, the spirit, the blood, and the water. The spirit, the blood, and the water. John saw something in that open side of Jesus that very few Christians, it appears to me, have seen. Because he saw it as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's not actually salvation. It is something which results from our salvation. What is it? What is it? It is the producing of the bride of Christ. Just as Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, so this bride is taken out of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was asleep, God put him to sleep, and out of his open side, he took the church. Now that's symbolic, but of course we know what it is. It is the fact that Jesus, through his finished work, has produced a people. Living stones. Now, nothing on earth, in heaven, or in hell is going to stop the Lord Jesus from finishing that work. He's going to do it. And if you turn to Zechariah chapter 4, it's exactly that which it appears to me the prophet saw. He, in verse 6, then he answered, the angel answered and said, and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and the top stone shall be brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? for these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, I believe that first and foremost, Zerubbabel here is a type of Christ. And what the prophet was saying really is this: Jesus has laid the foundation, his hand shall finish it. When you see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, you don't use a plummet line for fishing or on anything else, or sewing or anything. The plummet line has only one meaning: building, building. So when you see Jesus Christ building, rejoice, rejoice. And surely this is what God is doing, isn't he? Isn't this one of the things that we should, as it were, stand up and be counted on? We're not interested in just Christian organization getting more and more entrenched, Christian traditions being more and more formalized, Christian things like that just somehow or other going forward. We are interested in the building work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that building which is for eternity. Now, I can only say this. When this work began years ago, we were just a little tiny group, queer little group, ostracized by nearly everybody. But I can't help saying today what a change there is. I go down to a place like the second oldest parish church in Bristol, and then I sit in an Anglican church from the 11th, 12th century, and see it packed to capacity with young people. The freest atmosphere you could ever believe. A most amazing, of course, there's a little bit that's Anglican, perfectly true. And the bells are rung, and a few other things. But it's incredible, absolutely incredible. And to find within it growing elders, in the Anglican church. And the bishop, smiling at the whole thing. Naturally going down every now and again to see what's happening. We go to a Baptist church. And what do you find? The thing's been turned inside out. Now, I know quite a bit about Baptist churches. I spent my earliest days when I first became a Lord in a Baptist church, I think, to be quite honest, not seeking to be unkind or nasty, I think they're the stickiest of all the denominations, the Evangelical Baptists. More secular and more divided than any of the other groups, so insular. Oh, what's amazing to go to a place like that. Come here, we've been in the last few days at Basingstoke, where the things turn inside out. Whatever is God doing? If I had said 20 years ago to this company, small as we were then, in 20 years' time, things will happen in Anglican parish churches and in Baptist churches and in this kind of group and that kind of group and the other kind of group, people would have just said, oh dear. I mean, that's wishful thinking. It's absolutely wishful thinking. It couldn't possibly happen. Maybe something would happen outside of the lot, but not anything within. But the amazing thing is that something is happening. And you can only attribute it to the Spirit of God, because it's not some great evangelist that's moving around, turning everything upside down. It's happening from within. From within, as it were, from the grassroots. What is it? Surely it is this: not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? We saw the mountain in the days gone by. My word, we did. We studied that mountain very carefully, and it was immense. And what's happened to it? It's become a plain before ours, a rubble. And something is happening in the way of building, because it's by no means all that one would desire. But isn't it amazing and wonderful that God is doing something in our day? Praise his name. That's all I can say. Praise his name. It is a consequence of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not! Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. The final consequence of that resurrection will be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter the Apostle says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, begotten again, born again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. What a wonderful thing we've got to look forward to. The world may get worse, things may get darker, but we have a living hope. And one of these days, you just wait. One of these days, you and I together, if we're near enough in the crowd, and not parted by Paul and John and James and Elijah and all the others, we'll be able to say, didn't I tell you? With the Lord forevermore, when he comes with clouds and great glory, may not be so far off, but it's going to come. It's a living hope. What a day, what a day, when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. When this old creation which groans and traveleth in pain now together until now is released from it into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. Oh, what a day it's going to be. It's all consequent on this resurrection. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I became dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death. It won't be very long before we hear the trump sound. Even if we die, it'll only be a little while. And we shall hear the trump sound, and then we shall hear those wonderful words with our physical ears. The former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Thank God. Thank God. Shall we pray? Yes, Lord, we thank thee from our hearts. Could we have ever conceived that we should have been brought into such a salvation? That, Lord, not only should we be forgiven and cleansed and our sins blotted out, eradicated, but, Lord, that we should be brought into this building work of thine, this great work that thou thyself art doing by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we glorify thee together this morning. And we thank thee, Lord, for this living hope which is ours, this wonderful hope in our hearts, Christ in us, the hope of glory. How we thank thee, Father, that we have such a hope and that we're looking for that day when he is going to come back. Lord, then we give to thee our praise and our worship. Let that word sink into every one of us. Do not fear. Don't fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. I became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Thank you, Lord. We praise thee in thy name.